So let's talk about washing feet. We're in the beginning of the Last Supper, or the Last Passover Supper with the Lord. And today we're going to begin exploring that Last Supper. And John's Gospel is kind of unique because it, from chapter 13 to chapter 17, it's all about the Last Supper. It's a very detailed version, you might say the extended version of the Last Supper. And it's more detailed. It's more intimate. John is always much more intimate. If you look at his gospel, he's always talking about, you know, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. And here today we're going to see he leans on Jesus' chest as he's talking about the things of the kingdom. A lot more detailed, a lot more intimate account of than the other gospels. Now, can you imagine if we had this kind of detail of everyday life of the 3 years of his ministry? John makes a comment about this at the end of his gospel. He says this, and he's speaking about himself. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and who wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And then he says, amen. So we need to keep in mind that this particular Passover is very detailed, and it has a lot more words in it. Now, there's another thing that we need to be able to keep in mind, and it's a qualifier for the Last Supper. It would be that this would be the last words to his disciples. This would be the very last words he would give to his disciples before he went to the cross. If you knew the hour of your death, what would you say? What would you say if you were in bed, you know that you're going to die momentarily or within the hour or whatever? What would you say? And who would you say it to? Who would you say it to? I would think for myself, I would want to gather the most close people, my family around me, to be able to give those last words to them, to be able to express my last words. And that's exactly what this Last Supper is about. We're going to have five different things in this outline. Loving his own. We're going to talk about the title, washing feet. We're going to talk about true serving, real serving, serving God in the way he wants us to serve him. We're going to talk about Judas, and he was the betrayer. And then you're going to see at the end of this chapter these words to his friends, these kind of last-minute instructions to his disciples. So let's talk about loving his own. Now, before the feast of the Passover, we're in verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world and to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him into his hands, all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going to God. Ernest Hemingway coined the phrase, courage is grace under pressure. And this is when you look at this hour, you have the devil. You have those that are loved. You have Jesus standing firm in his commitment to the task, to the word of God, the prophecy that he would be fulfilling, and to his disciples. There's a lot going on with this Passover meal, enough to crack and break even the best of men. I don't think we understand. His hour had come. We see his commitment to the task as he moves forward in the Father's will. This is God the Father's will that he would do this. We have spoken about this before. For this reason I have come. This is the hour I have come that I should depart out of the world to the Father. I came from God. I'm going to God, and I will return. But the door that I must step through to return to the Father is not without great tempest. There's a lot going to happen. He says, I will take on your sin. I will take all the sin. I will take all the sin of all the time, and I will take the sin of all the people ever created. That's the intensity. It's not just a matter of being crucified on the cross. It's not a matter of just You know, many people were crucified on these crosses back then, but there's something different about this, because all the pressure, all the great pressure of sin is to be put on Jesus. And in return, you will be forgiven and you will be clean. That's the trade-off here. I have loved them, and I love them to the end. Even now I love them. For 3 years I walk with them, teaching them about the Father, instructing them about the kingdom of God. I have loved them. Now we see, though, Judas is compromised. Satan is working in the middle of the supper itself. My friend Judas will betray me tonight. That's what it comes down to. And we'll see in a minute. I'm troubled about that. It bothers me that he's going to betray me. And what shall I say? Shall I ask the Father to take me from this hour? No. This is why I came. I came to this hour. I came to this earth. Now, verse 1 through 3 are very intimate descriptions about John, what John relays to us about the heart of Jesus. John often relays to us the emotions of Jesus. It's kind of interesting. You know, when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. He was troubled. He was grieved in his spirit. He wept, you know. When he was going into Jerusalem, he was grieved in his spirit. John, one of the few Gospels that writes down these little notations, we're going to see that in this particular chapter, we're going to see a lot more John explaining about the garden, you know, that high pressure, that it's the minutes before he goes into being captured and then, you know, beaten, suffering, and then going to the cross. And it's not just about physical pain. It's kind of interesting. It says that the blood of the Lamb is what cleanses us. His Lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And we think, well, he shed his blood on the cross. Well, even before that, even before he shed his blood on the cross, he was sweating blood in the garden. There's something going on that's so deep. I don't think we're not going to understand it till the other side of this life. It's just so intense, spiritual pressure. So he loved his own. He loved them without wavering. You know, I want you to think about something today. And this is really important, because I think we all, to some degree, are bothered by this. I want you to think about the consistent love God has toward you. And I use the word consistent, that never wavered. He says, I love them to the end. And that means, you know, that it's, you know, you might think that your behavior, that his love is off and on. You know, you're doing good. You're not sinning. You're not going astray. And, you know, God loves you. And then you think about when you're not doing so good. Well, God maybe doesn't love me right now. I mean, but that's when you think about it, we must, with all of our strength, push away that feeling. That is an illegitimate feeling, and it's a lie from the devil himself. It's not valid, and we must think very straight about the love of God. And if you remember, the devil is what? The father of lies, and he would want mostly to separate you from the love of God. The Bible talks about keep yourself in the love of God. You know, it's actually God keeping us in his love. And this separation that happens with all of us when we're not doing so good, we need by faith to push that away. We need to be able to push that out of our lives, because it's not true. He loves us, or loves us to the end. The end being the Greek word telos. And it means indefinitely, it means to the uttermost, it means for all eternity. That's what it actually means. So you look at the courage, the confidence, and the tenacity of Jesus. Jesus, in verse 3, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands, had come from God and he was going to God, very confidence and boldness that he knows exactly where he's going. The courage, even though it was going to cost him. It was going to cost him a lot more than what we could ever imagine. And it would not be easy. I will overcome sin in your life. That's the confidence that he has. I came from God. I'm going to return to God. For this hour, I came. His ultimate goal was to be faithful to the will of the Father. Be faithful to the will. So he loved his own. washing feet. It's kind of a goofy expression, and we don't understand it. We wear socks and shoes in this lifetime. We don't get our feet too dirty, you know. And the customs back then was that you basically wore sandals, and your feet would get dirty all the time when you walked on the different roads that they had. They didn't have asphalt back then. They had some Roman roads, but most of it was dust and dirt and grime. Jesus, knowing all things, he does something remarkable. Verse 4, it says, he rose from supper. He laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Might I recommend a book to you? We have this in the bookstore. It's called The Jesus Style. It's a wonderful book by Gail Irwin. He's actually a friend of mine. And Gail points out in his book that the preceding three verses that we're going to read now sets up, or actually verse 3 really sets up a very important lesson for us. It says this: Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and they had come from God and was going to God. So the Father has given all things into his hands. How many things? All things, right? All things. He's given everything into his hands. And when I say all things, I mean everything. Power, glory, all sufficiency, all ability, all things into his hands. Now, let me ask you a question. What would you do if you had all power? I know a lot of people have pondered, if I only won the lottery, what would I do with that, you know, $500 million? What would I do with it? What would you do with all the power? How would you yield that power, and what would you do with it? Would you give yourself riches and prestige and maybe a shiny new car or something like that? I don't know. You know, all power. What would you do if God himself has given you all power into your hands? What would you do with that? Look at what Jesus does with that power. He begins to serve the disciples. This is really important. This is important to understand this principle. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said, what I am doing now you do not understand, but after this you will. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. Now, Peter understood that this was a lowly, and I can say lowly, servant's job to wash somebody's feet was. If you went into a rich man's house in those days, the servants would wash your feet. If you went into a poor man's house or a man that did not have much means, the master of the house would hand you the water and a towel, and you would have to do your own washing. It was the master of the house, whether rich or poor, would never wash your feet. If they were rich, they would have servants. If they were kind of poor, you would do it. That's what it would be. Peter understood this. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. He understood that what Jesus was, you know, I mean, he is master, he is Lord, he is God. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're going to have no part of me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now he's speaking of Judas, for he knew that he would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. The washing of the feet had more spiritual connotations than actually anything. And we'll discuss that when we talk about this serving. Now, it's interesting to me, in the Christian church today, washing of the feet, I haven't seen it too often. Have you, any of you guys ever been to a foot washing ceremony? I mean, there's maybe a few. It's kind of rare today, I would say. But it's interesting to me, in the Christian church, that today the washing of the feet becomes more of a ceremony or of a tradition versus the reality of serving. It was expressed to the disciples, we'll see that in a minute, to be a lesson for them, to what they're going to do. It's a lot easier to do the ceremony and not worry about the rest of the week of serving your brothers and sisters. That's what this is all about. Serving your brother and sister is a lifelong commitment. It's a lot more difficult. So what is the washing of the feet? Is it a ceremony? Is it a lifestyle? Is it a lesson? Look at the words of Jesus. So in verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, the idea of washing feet, and I'm not talking about the physical act of just cleaning up someone's toes. I'm talking about the spiritual implications of to the believers. You know, when we hold each other up in prayer because of distress in their life, we wash each other's feet. We wash each other's feet. When we encourage each other to keep going forward, when we encourage the downhearted, we wash each other's feet. When we build up or we comfort or we support and we encourage, sometimes we weep with our brothers and sisters, we wash each other's feet. That's what it's about. It's about serving each other. I think one of the more prolific ways we can wash each other's feet is the forgiveness of sin toward each other. We all, you know, I don't care who it is, we're going to offend somebody in our lifetime and we're going to be offended. It's just going to happen. We need to let things go. We need to let things go. We need to forgive and forget each other's sins. If you live on that, you're just going to live in a roller coaster ride of never really receiving the forgiveness of God. You know, washing each other's feet is, it's a service. You're a servant. But it's not about children's church or men's ministries or women's ministries or meetings or ministry. It's about serving each other. It's a one-on-one thing. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. The Bible specifically says not to lord it over each other, but to serve one another with the love that Christ has loved us. And two things about a servant. A servant is not greater than the master. If Jesus did this, we should do that. Think about prayer for a minute. You know, we think, well, he's God. He doesn't need to pray. He prayed all the time. And he was the example to us all the time. And the same way here as in service, he's expressing. He has spent the last 3 years serving these people, the disciples in particular, and the group of women and the other group of men around them. He's been a service to them. Two things about being a servant. And the second is in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, it's kind of like James, doing the work of God. Not just faith, but doing the work of God also. Knowing and doing can be two different things. He says, blessed are you if you do them. That's what it's about doing it. And we have Judas the betrayer. Back in verse 13, Jesus said, you're not all clean. And the 12 and Jesus were not the only one attending the Passover supper. Someone else was there that was not visible, and we know that to be Satan himself. You know, I don't understand the full spiritual realm on all this stuff, but Satan himself attended that dinner because he's going to enter into Judas in this particular Last Supper. But you know what? It was sin's opportune time. Think about it. It was just the perfect timing for, and God allowed it, but it's the perfect timing. The enemies of God are all lined up, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Judas, and Satan. They're all lined up together to go against Jesus. Satan is personally on hand. The deal is signed, and God allows all of it to happen. That's kind of the amazing thing. You know, I think, I kind of laugh at Satan's thinking, because here he allows Jesus to be killed, but it's the very thing that saves us all. You know, it's kind of twisted thinking. He just wasn't. He's an evil creature. Verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you, but I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heels against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And it's passed down, the Father to the Son to all of us here. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. It bothered Jesus to understand that Satan, through this man Judas, who had been with him for 3 years, it bothered Jesus that Judas is betraying him. And after all, Jesus loved all the disciples. You know, it's kind of interesting. He washed Judas' feet too. Jesus loved all the disciples. And you know what? Judas was not an exception. If I know God, you know, God works hard on the sinner. And even harder on the big sinners. And he's a big sinner. I know for a fact for myself. He works hard on me all the time. But I know that Jesus worked hard on Judas these last few years. Probably had personal conversation with him. Encouraged him to believe in him. Jesus loved all the disciples, and Judas was not an exception. What? So, for God loved the world. You know, that's what it says in the beginning of John. He was troubled about Judas. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. They had no clue that this guy, the treasurer, by the way, who had the box, who had the money, they had no clue that what he was up to. Making deals with the high priest, you know, 30 pieces of silver, different things like that. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. We know that to be John. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked him of who he spoke. I can just see him in the, hey, you know, little conversation. Ask him what's going on, you know. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And I love that conversation between Peter and John. Ask him. But I have also loved the fact that John is leaning on the chest of Jesus. There's really intimacy there. There's intimacy. Leaning, you know, what is better yet is Jesus allowed it. You know, how close do you want to get to God? You can get as close to God as you want to because he allows it to happen. He allows you to go deeper and deeper and deeper into your walk. And here we see John leaning on the chest of Jesus, just kind of, I don't know what he sensed, but he loved him. We know that he was probably one of the younger kids, maybe teenager when Jesus picked him up. This was really true affection. No wonder John captured the emotions of Jesus. And we even know, it's kind of interesting, you get into 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it speaks a lot about the love of God, you know, about loving God, about being in fellowship with God. And, you know, I look at the disciples, a lot of them were killed before they reached old age. Peter, you know, all these guys were, I mean, John had a lot of time to percolate over the years. We know he was in his 90s when he eventually died. And so he had a lot of time to think about those things. So when you look at 1 John or 2 John or 3 John or even the gospel, he had a lot of time to think about his relationship with God. And that's what it's all about. It's all about a relationship with God. And no, there's no wonder that he captured the emotions of Jesus and he wrote them down because, you know, we need to lean on Jesus too. We need to get close to him. There's, you know, you can get as close as you want. You can go as deep as you want. His well never hits bottom. It's always full, and it never hits bottom. You can go down as deep as you want with him. So we need to learn to lean on Jesus. Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread, which I have dipped, and having dipped the bread, He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him to buy those things that we need for the feast, so that he should go give something to the poor. He was a thief, by the way. We know that. We know that he was taken. He was pilfering out of the box. He should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. It was night, the power of darkness. It's interesting to me how a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's an expression used in the epistles. You know, you take a little piece of leaven, you put it in flour and dough, and it pretty soon it leavens everything out. It permeates everything. And leaven is always spoken to in the Bible about sin. Judas begins, maybe he's taking a shekel or two out of the box. Maybe pretty soon he's taking two shekels or three shekels or maybe a little bit more. And he begins to take out a little bit more and more and more. And eventually that little bit of sin gives way to a complete possession of Satan. I don't know what his life was like. I don't know what the only thing we know about him is that he did betray Jesus. And we know that he was a thief and a liar, all of those things. He was a hypocrite. You know, me and somebody were talking about this yesterday. We need to always give a very short account with God. Keep a short account with God. Quick, full repentance. It puts to sleep that leaven, man. That leaven can't grow in your life. If you're right with God, that leaven is not going to grow in your life. And it's not going to permeate into other things. You know, John Blanchard gives us this warning. He says, sin has two great powers. It reigns and it ruins. And that's absolutely true. I've been dealing with a brother that is going through a horrible kickdown type of situation with his wife, where it's just wrecked the family completely. And you know, it's true. It reigns and it ruins. Sin is not a toy. It's a tyrant. That's what that John Blanchard said. So it's good. Keep a short account with God. Avoid the early mistakes of Judas. You know, Judas, he played with sin, you know. He played with it here, played with it there. Pretty soon, it gripped him, and it controlled him, and eventually we know the end of it. I also want to talk about words to his friends. You know, Jesus is our brother. He's our Savior. He's our God. But he's our friend, too. He's our friend. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. It was his time, Judas's time, the hour of darkness, the hour of betrayal. Now, it's interesting. From that time, Judas leaves the 12 and Jesus. Jesus gets a lot more intimate with the group. He gets a lot more intimate. It's almost like when Judas leaves, it clears the air for him to say what he really wants to say to the disciples. And he says this, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God has glorified him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." And now he starts speaking these almost intimate terms. John picked it up. He says, "Little children, you know, he's God. We are his children. Jesus Christ created all of us. We are God's children. He says, little children. And I love that, man. "I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You shall all also love one another." You know, part of washing each other's feet is that we would love each other. You know, a lot of people miss this. Okay, a new commandment that we should love one another. What he's saying, though, you guys need to love one another just like I loved you. That's the exact expression. So part of washing each other's feet is that we would love each other as Jesus loves us. How did he love the disciples? To the end, right? To the uttermost, to all eternity, he would love them. He loved them to the end. There's a component about love called loyalty and commitment. And you know how easy it is to give up on your friends, give up on family. I've got situations with my family right now that I just want to sometimes give up. You know, I'm just going to go live on an island somewhere and just give up on these people. But he loved them to the end. There's loyalty and commitment. But Jesus loves us until the end. I said earlier that he loved them fully, absolutely, and always as a unconditional love. That's how we're to love each other. You know, your brother or your sister blows it. They insult you. They, you know, do something to you. People say, well, you know, they never repented to me. Well, that's not the question. You're to forgive them ahead of that. And that might be the very thing, that might be the component that allows them to be forgiven. If we do this, here's the results of that. You know, we're kind of weak evangelistically in America today. You know, I don't know, man. We're not getting the message out. We're not getting the message out because evil seems to be winning over us. Don't you agree? I mean, it just seems to be worse and worse and worse. And the Bible did predict that. But I think, how do you evangelize? How do you get the message out? And this verse 35 is the key. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The mark of a disciple is that we love each other. That's the mark of a disciple. I have seen more people come to Christ through the love of God than any other mechanism. I remember distinctly having people just magnetized toward the love of the brother. And I'm talking about when a church is in tune with God, they're in tune with each other, they're, you know, loving each other. It's just like a magnet. And people enjoy that. People understand that. They say, you know, this is not. I remember a girl at work, and we were in front of a little crowd, and she noticed something different about me. And she noticed something about, you know, that I was friendly to people, different things like that. But you know what it is something happens that the love of God gets in a church and gets in people, around people. That's the results. And it's a powerful result because, you know, you can fake a lot of things, but you really cannot fake true love. You cannot fake true love. And it's a powerful, undeniable witness that cannot be manufactured in any other way. It's persuasive that we belong to Jesus and we are his disciples because we have love toward one another. One of my goals in this church, and I have to do it personally, I want to love people. I really do. I mean, that's a real goal in my life, is to be patient and to be kind, because I want people to be the same toward me. But one of the goals for me in this church is to perpetuate internally that it might be manifested externally. You know, that's to love each other here, to care about each other, that when your brother or sister falls down and is weeping, that you weep with them, you know, that you crawl with them and you walk with them and you get them back up on their feet. And one of the ways we do that is we wash each other's feet. You know, we all think about feet. They're so weird, you know. Everybody's got weird toes, you know. I mean, you got the squishy little toe. I looked at my wife's toes. It's kind of curled in. And she wears a lot of sandals and stuff. And mine are well protected. I, you know, usually wear shoes and tennis shoes and different things like that. But we got weird feet, squished toes, unmanicured, dirty feet, sometimes stinky, you know, sometimes stinky feet, right? I mean, but washing each other's feet, no matter how they look and how they smell and all the squishy little toes, and I'm speaking spiritually here. I mean, we're all so different. We have, you know, all of us are odd to each other. You know that, right? All of us are odd to each other. I'm normal. You guys are odd, you know, right? I mean, that's what it is. But we, washing each other's feet produces the love of God in our life. It produces the love of God in our body and in our lives. So a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and you shall also love one another. So the same way Christ loved us, we should love each other. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall know, or you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Now, this is a setup for a little bit later. Jesus answered, said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And we'll see this. This is a prophecy that, you know, it turns Peter's life around. You know, sometimes bad things, things that you do wrong, God uses to turn it around. You know, and we'll see that down the road. So we've been talking about washing feet, loving our own, or loving him, loving his own, washing feet, true service to one another, Judas the betrayer, words to his friends. That was kind of my favorite part of this whole chapter. Charles Spurgeon wrote in Morning and Evening, I don't know if you guys ever read that. He said, the Lord Jesus loves his people so much that every day is still doing for them much that is equivalent to washing their soiled feet. The poorest actions he accepts, the deepest sorrow he feels, their slenderest wish he hears, and their every transgression he forgives. He is still their servant as well as their friend and master. He not only performs majestic deeds for them as wearing the crown on his brow and the precious jewels glittering on his breastplate, speaking about the high priest, and standing up to plead for them, but humbly, patiently, he yet goes about among his people with the basin and the towel. I like that. That's a good thing. So we're to serve each other as Jesus served us, and we are to love each other as Jesus loved us. If you know these things, what? Happy are if you do them, right? Blessed are if you do them. So.